Catherine, if you would, keep your music for that, and we're going to do that for the invitation at the very end of service. We'll do that song for the invitation, if it's okay. I can throw that on you. Is that okay? Matthew chapter 5, or 6, actually. We'll open your Bibles there. Give you just a second to get there. We're finishing up what is now the first week of the new year. Catherine and I actually made it back to Texas in time to celebrate New Year here in DeLeon. I remember the days when we used to stay up till midnight. James, as you were talking, I know James and Lauren were close to seeing the ball drop. I think there was a bazillion people, and they decided for their own safety not to try that. But I know they were close, closer than I've ever been. But this year, I think Catherine and I, used to, we would stay up and watch the ball drop, and at home we'd have some fireworks we'd shoot off or always do something. And I think this time, long before midnight, we were both snoring. We came back to DeLeon without kids, left our kids in Oklahoma for a week. Praise God, that was wonderful. And I don't know how it works for guys. I'm back and I'm thinking, oh, there's no crying. There's no coughing, nobody in our bed. This is going to be the best night's sleep ever. And I hear next to me, and I turn the lights, and Catherine is just bawling her eyes out. I want my kids. So that's okay. But the house was quiet, so we didn't have diapers to change and kids to bathe. So we went to sleep. But first of the year, it's always an exciting time for me. It's always an exciting time. As your pastor, there's always some excitement in my spiritual life and my prayers for the church. As I think of what the next year will bring with it, what new ministries is God going to have at start? What new members are we going to add? What will God do in your life and in my life and the life of this church? How will God use First Baptist Church, DeLeon, in 2013? Have you really thought about that? What does He have in store for us in 2013? Because with it, it also gives us a chance to look back some, to look back at 2012 and to see what God did, to see areas that we grew, to see areas that we still need to grow, to see some things that God did great through us, and also to see some mistakes that we made along the way. I know I always enjoy at the end of big events like Evening at Bethlehem or Fall Festival or Community Rehab. We always sit down and say, what would we have done different? What can we change to make better? What can we, and we always forget by the next year, so we repeat the things. But we always talk about what can we do, and I want us to do that a little bit this morning, to see what God did 2012 hold, and what does 2013 have for us, and what maybe do we need to change? You can look and see. You can look at your bank account right now, and you can kind of see as you do your taxes what kind of year you had financially, or you can look. I can get on the scale, and I can see what kind of year I had health-wise. It's about 10 times heavier, so I don't want to keep that trend up. You can look at your kids. I know at James and Lauren's house now in their hallway. Is it still there? The little pencil marks. I know Lauren said, you know, we noticed the other day, was telling us, you go through the doorway in the hallway, and Catherine had marked with a pencil all the way up the wall our kids' heights as they grew, as long as we were there at the house. And you can see a year's growth or 2 years' growth. Now Catherine's sister got her a board. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. It's a 1x6, and it's got it's a ruler. It's a big ruler. It's 6 foot tall. And she said, that way, wherever you go, you can mark your kids' heights and have this thing forever. So it's in our garage now, and Catherine's marked the heights. We're going to have to bring it over and transfer the old heights to it so it's right. But we can mark. You can look and kind of get a year's idea of those kind of things. You can measure stuff like that. But I want you to think of a question this morning. I want you to ponder it as we go through the service. I want you to consider, and me to consider, what kind of year 2012 was spiritually. Not financially or physically or health-wise or at your job or in your family. I want you to consider what kind of year you had in 2012 spiritually. Is everybody doing that right now? Shake your head yes if you're doing that right now. Think about what kind of year. See, because sometimes pastors say things and you're off thinking about the OU game and how you wish they hadn't lost, or the Aggie game, or what are you going to eat for lunch. I want you to focus this morning and really think, what kind of year did I have last year spiritually? And I'm going to pause for about 30 seconds, and I want you to think about it. If you have to close your eyes, close your eyes. 2012, what kind of year did you have spiritually? Everybody got it? Keep that in your mind. I'm going to make us a little uncomfortable this morning. So I think most of us here will fall into one of three categories. And I don't want to embarrass you this morning, but I want you to think about it. First category, we're either one, we're spiritually apathetic. Spiritually apathetic, what I mean there is you just really, 2012, you didn't really care about the things of God. Maybe you were so distracted by everything else. You may be a believer that was just distracted by every other care in the world and your job and your finances and your kids, that really the things of God were very far from your mind. You didn't read your Bible much. You really didn't pray much. You may have come to church here and there. You may have come to church every Sunday, but really God wasn't a priority in your life, never was. Everything else just crowded Him out. You were spiritually apathetic. You may not be a believer at all. And you, God may not even be on your radar. You may be thinking, well, I don't care about the things of God. I have other priorities in my life. I don't even believe that stuff. You're just spiritually, you're apathetic. Don't care about it. Category number one. Category number two, I think, is where a lot of Christians fall. The second group are those that last year found themselves to be spiritually inconsistent. Spiritually inconsistent. Now, spiritually inconsistent Christian, man, they have some good days and some bad days. There were some times in their year this last year that they were seriously seeking God, reading your Bible, praying, man, passionate about church, maybe even serving in a ministry here at church, and things were going really good. But then there are other times that you just didn't have anything to do with God at all. Man, your prayer life was nothing, your Bible study was nothing. You just you didn't think about God very much at all. I compared the spiritually inconsistent person to a roller coaster. And I think a great majority of Christians are a lot like a roller coaster. We have times, especially saw this in youth ministry. What time do you go up real high, youth? Youth camp, right? And then what happens? When you get back to school, right? And adults, we do the same thing. Man, our spiritual lives do this. Man, you hear a good sermon, and you're at your high, or you have a fall festival, and you're at a high, or your Sunday school class is going really good, and you have a high, and then all of a sudden, you crash down, and we're like a roller coaster. Spiritually inconsistent. We don't have any set time that we spend praying and reading our Bibles. We do here and there, but you know, when things are going great, we tend to spend more time with God, but when we get stressed and things go bad, we tend not to. It's just inconsistent, up and down, up and down, up and down all the time, spiritually inconsistent. There's a third group, the spiritually consumed, and those are the ones that that Catherine sung that we ought to be like this morning. You're consumed with the things of God. You're obsessed with them. The Word of God is a daily priority. You're living off of it. You have an active prayer life. Man, every morning you're getting up and you're reading your Bible and you're praying through the day, and you sense God's leading through the day, and He's speaking to you things, and you're ministering to people, and you're being led by Him, and He's telling you things you need to do, and you're following Him. You're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But the person that's spiritually consumed, man, they're just pouring their all into God, into following Him, and they're spiritually consumed by the things of God. Now, with that, where were you last year? Now, I don't want to single each group out, but I'm going to group two together. How many of you are bold enough and honest enough to raise your hand and say, I fell in one of the first two category, spiritually apathetic or spiritually inconsistent? Okay. See all the hands? Now, I just want us to think about that. And I want you to know, if you raise your hand, you're not alone, because your pastor would probably raise his hand. It's like this. Try three kids. It's crazy. And we let things crowd in our lives, and our devotions tear down, and our time with God tear down, and the prayer time, that's the first stuff to go. Now, I'm not saying all year, man, I wasn't praying and reading my Bible and doing that. You have to as a pastor, but I believe that I should have time that I do this to prepare sermons and to work, but I ought to also have very personal time that I spend praying and reading my Bible that doesn't pertain to what I'm going to preach Sunday. And it's very, very difficult at times. But we're going to ask ourselves, most of us fall there in those two categories. So I'm going to ask you something else. How many of you here want to be spiritually consumed in 2013? Interesting question, because I saw about 10 to 12 hands just then. Now, and I knew it would be that way. One, because we're afraid to raise our hands. Two, because it makes us uncomfortable. And three, because really deep down, church, we don't want to be. You're scared of what that means. You're scared of that commitment, and I am too. And so when I say, how many of you really want to be spiritually consumed in 2013, we go, is anybody looking at me? And I might raise my hand and I might not. But I want you to acknowledge it. If you didn't raise your hand, I want you to acknowledge it. Why do we come to church? To grow in the Lord, right? To be more spiritually consumed. So if you're here this morning and you can't say, I want to be spiritually consumed in 2013, you're here playing games today at church. You're not coming to church. And me too. You're not here for the right reason. So I'm going to try it again, and just to give you a chance in case you were not bold enough or too scared, how many of you want to be spiritually consumed in 2013? And I want you to be honest, but that's better, because we ought to have this desire in us. God, I want you to tear my heart out. Take it. I don't want to be consumed with football and deer hunting and money and my job and even my kids. I want to be totally consumed with you. It's sad, because what happens is, I was thinking about it, we're content with where we are spiritually. You just showed me that. I have shown myself that in my life. We're content where we are in our lives spiritually. Yeah, 2012 stunk for most of us spiritually. We saw that in hands, and we're content with that, because when I say, how many want to change it? We're content with it. And it's sad, because we're discontent with everything else in our lives. We don't make enough money. Our jobs are terrible. Our wives or our husbands, we're discontent with them. We're discontent with everything else in our lives. The cars we drive, our appearance. We're discontent with everything else, but we're content with where we are spiritually. Does that bother you this morning? It bothered me as I prepared this sermon, and I'm talking about my own life. I thought, man, I ought to care about that. And some reason, I didn't. When I started this sermon, I didn't. I didn't want to raise my hand there either. 2012 was okay. I'm not happy with it. I'm not. And you shouldn't be either. You shouldn't. See, Baptists are really bad about getting in this rut and thinking that we're okay. We are. Because we come to church on Sundays and we come to church on Wednesdays, and that's enough. But it's not enough. Let us not be content with where we are spiritually. And I don't care if you raised your hand and said you were the spiritual superstar of the world. You're a Christian football, Johnny Football. I don't care. If that was you, said, man, I'm the best there is when it comes to Christian. You ought to not be content with where you are. You realize that Paul the Apostle said, I haven't attained it yet, but I press on to the goal. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, I'm not there yet. But see, so many times we think, I've walked the aisle, I'm a Baptist, I've been baptized, I go to a Southern Baptist church, I teach Sunday school, so I've arrived. No, you haven't. I want to make you a little bit discontent with your spiritual life today. I hope you get there. I hope that 2013, as we start, we say, I'm not really comfortable where I was 2012. I want to change, because I'm going to give you some very practical things today, three very practical things today, that if you will change, if you will put them into practice, very practical, not going to just real spiritualize this sermon today, very practical things that you can do, if you will put them into practice, they will change your 2013. You'll look back and say, that was the most spiritual year I've ever experienced in my life. Three things you put into practice. Yeah, I don't like three-point recipes for spiritual success, but I'm going to give you one this morning. Right from God's Word, I believe it will work. But you have to do it. In order for you to do it, you're going to have to be discontent with last year. You're going to have to care with where you are in 2013. If you don't, you'll never have, you won't have the commitment to do what God's going to ask you to do today. Three things we're going to look at. I want you to see real quick. let's look. Matthew 6:33. Because it's not God's desire that we're a spiritual roller coaster. It's not God's desire that His people, who are called by His name, saved by the blood of Jesus, are kind of like this spiritually. It's not God's desire. That's not His plan for your life. It's not His plan for my life. I don't care if you're comfortable with it. It's not God's plan. He has a better plan. Matthew 6:33, if you're there, Jesus said it. I want everyone there, and I want you to say the word. It says, but seek what? First. Some of your Bibles say ye first there. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Here's what I want to do. I want to make you a promise this morning. Don't do this very often. But I want you to know how serious I am about this. I want to promise you something. If you will put into practice this message, If you will put God first in the three areas that I'm going to give you this morning, I will promise you will have the best year spiritually in 2013 that you've ever had. I promise you. Now, I didn't say it will be the best year financially or the best year comfort or best year for your family or the happiest year. I didn't say it will be a perfect year, an easy year, a healthy year. I didn't promise you prosperity. I said you'll have the best year spiritually. What I'm promising you, if you will put into practice these three things, I promise you, you will grow spiritually in 2013 like you've never grown before. Okay, everybody on board? You want to hear the three things? Because you're discontent with the way you were and you want to be different in 2013, right? I hope I've got you there. If not, I don't want you to spend the rest of the service getting excited about changing your spiritual life. I want you excited right now. That way, when we go into these, they don't seem as difficult. You're ready to push into them and do them. Three things. First area. First, we should put Him first at the first of every day. The first of the day, we should have a devotion. Turn with me, Psalm 63:1. We're going to jump around a little bit this morning. It's not like me, but Psalm 63:1. It says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you." Some of your Bibles will say earnestly there. That word earnestly in the Hebrew, it means early. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Let me ask you a question. When did David say he would seek God? Early. Everybody say early. Early. Did he say at lunchtime? At dinner time, at bedtime, he said early in the morning. Turn to Mark 1:35. Jump all around. It's Bible drill day. Started to put these on the screen, but I want you there with me. Mark 1:35. Talking of Jesus, Mark is telling us the story of what Jesus is doing. Mark 1:35. Everybody there? In the what? Early morning. Look at that next verse. Oh, this makes us uncomfortable. Why it was still what? Dark. Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. What time did Jesus get up to pray? Early. Was it light outside? It was dark. Why did he get up? Because he was old and couldn't sleep? I want to fix this because half you old people, you get up at 4:30 because your back hurts. That doesn't count. Moving to the recliner to go back to sleep because your back hurts doesn't count. Jesus got up early in the morning. Why did he get up before it was dark? To go to a secluded place so that he could pray. That's what Jesus did. Now that's Jesus, God's own son. He made time with God such a priority. Why do you think Jesus got up early in the morning before it was light to pray? Thank you, Tina. It's the only time he had. He's about to be surrounded by it. You think a lot of people in New York, Jesus had that mob following him everywhere. James said they couldn't even get to see the ball drop. They couldn't. They're like, squash. All the time Jesus had a mob of people. He knew his day was full. You think your calendar's busy? It's nothing compared to what Jesus had. So you know what Jesus did to fix it? He got up early in the morning before it was light so that he could go pray. Don't you think if Jesus, God's own son, needed to spend time with God like that, we do too? Absolutely. What I want you to encourage you to do, or what I want to encourage you to do, let's take the first part of every day and devote it to seeking God. Give it to God in devotion. What does that mean? What does it look like? First, I think it should mean you have a time of prayer. Now, I didn't say a 35-minute prayer. It didn't mean you have to bring the prayer list in there every week and pray over it 7 times. It can simply be, God, I give you this day. I give you my life. The words I say, the things I do. Here I am, I'm yours. Use me today for your glory. Doesn't have to be a long prayer. It can be a long prayer, but it doesn't have to be a long prayer. Here's my time, my resources, my energy, God. Every hour, every minute, use my life today to serve you. It could be more than that, but it doesn't have to be. But I think prayer is an important part of that morning devotion time. Very practical message, guys. Get up in the morning and pray. Get up in the morning and read your word. Get the Bible out and open it up. Reading our Bibles should be a priority during that time. Now, I'm not saying you have to read an entire book or the entire book of Psalms every morning. I have a system that I do, and it allows me to read the Bible through in 1 year. I've done it for several years. I've taken breaks from it different years. Sometimes I read Psalms. I had a system 1 year where I read 5 Psalms and 1 proverb every day. 5 Psalms, 1 proverb. You actually go to the day of the month. If it's the 5th, you read the 5th, and then you add 30 to that, and you read the 35th, and you add 30 to that, and you read the 95th, and so on. You read 5 Psalms, adding 30 to the day of the month. It's really cool when you read 1 proverb, whatever the day. If it's the 27th, you read the 27th proverb. It's really neat. It allows you to read all Psalms and all proverbs every month. It's kind of a neat system. Done that a few times. I don't do it every time. I've done that. There's not just one way to read your Bible. Sometimes I do what, I do this. And I start to read. I don't like that necessarily because sometimes you don't know context. You don't know where you're at. But that's okay. Open it up and start to read it. I'm not telling you how. I'm just saying that prayer and Bible study should be a part of it. I don't care. Sounds kind of gross. But, there's nothing wrong with putting one of these on the bathroom. You guys will love this. Take the Sports Illustrated and throw it out and put your Bible there. Sounds kind of sacrilegious, doesn't it? But most of us spend 10, 15, some of you men spend 30, 45 minutes a day right there. I don't have time to read my Bible. You think God cares if you're sitting down there reading your Bible? Thou shalt not read the Bible when I go to the bathroom. Why not? Get up in the morning, grab your Bible. Better yet, have it by the bathroom. Open up and read it. You might buy a new Bible every few months, but read your Bible. Early in the morning. Get up. Pray. Read your Bible. 10, 15, 20 minutes. You don't have to set a clock. This is the thing. I don't care how you decide to read or how much or when, but I want to give you some practical advice because it isn't out of the Bible, but I think it applies. You'll start this year with good intentions. You may commit today, I'm going to do this. But then what happens in a few weeks, like most resolutions? We stop, right? I'll tell you why you stop, and it's a popular saying, you've heard it. It's because we fail to plan. And when you fail to plan, what happens? You plan to fail. You won't do it because you don't have a plan. So I'm not telling you the plan that you have to make. I'm not telling you what you have to do. I'm not saying, okay, everybody, I want you to do this. I'm not doing that. But what I am saying is commit to something. There's lots of stuff out there. There's yearly Bible plans. If you need help, I'll find you one. They even make new, Tyndale's making new Bibles that are called yearly Bibles that you open up and they actually have the date on it and you read that day and you read the next day, you read what it says and you end up reading the whole Bible in a year. It's right there in one book for you. I've got calendars with certain verses on it. I can help you find something. I don't care if you just start reading in Genesis or Matthew. Just pick a book, but commit to something. Make a plan. Make a plan. If you don't plan, you won't stick to it. Plan. That's the reason that we fail. Because we don't have a plan. The second big reason is a big word. It's the word legalism. Legalism. And I'm going to tell you what it means. It means, you know, we become legalistic about our commitments. It means we start looking too much at the rules and the commitment that we made. We take it too exact and we miss the whole point of it. Because the whole point in reading your Bible and praying is to grow in God, right? That's the point. So keep that in front of you. It's not to read a chapter or 2 chapters or 16 chapters or 5 Psalms and a proverb. The whole point is to grow in God. This is a dangerous thing that happens when it comes to our time with God. What happens is we start to be legalistic about it and we see things like this. Like, well, first thing in the morning, before I do anything else, I've got to read my Bible. And so our alarm goes off and can I turn off my alarm before I get up my Bible? Or when my alarm goes off, do I need to read my Bible before I turn off my alarm? See, we do that. Israel still does that. They say you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, so their elevators just go all the way up and all the way down on the Sabbath all day long because you can't push that button. That's legalism because it'd be work to push that button. So can I get up and go to the bathroom first and then come back and get my Bible and read? Don't be legalistic about it. Don't miss the point. What that also means is if you commit to reading a chapter a day and you miss 3 days, and so you're 4 chapters behind, you don't have to go on a reading marathon to catch up. It's okay. Happens all the time. I have a program called Logos on my computer. It's what I do my daily devotions out of. And it keeps track, and it's an evil little thing. Because when I'm a day behind, a red flag appears at the top, and it says real big, behind. So if you're ever at my computer, you can see it says Bible Daily Reading, behind. And I've been behind since the first. That's how it works. And you know what? There's some days where I'll turn on that and it'll say you need to read, you know, 7 chapters, and I'll read one verse and I'll stick on that one verse for 30 minutes. And it'll speak to me and I'll pray about it and I'll look at that verse and I'll be so gripped by that one verse I won't go anywhere else. And I have 7 chapters to read, and so the next day it means you have to read 14 chapters, and the next day I may read 2 verses, and then the next day, and before long, you're 7,200 chapters behind. And I don't care, because the point is what? Growing in God, not meeting that quotient. I don't have to. I'll actually learn something. My brother-in-law, Jim Slayton, y'all know him, children minister, worked here with their children for several years. Jim's a fun guy, and he would laugh and said, you know, I really never thought I would learn anything spiritually from Jim Slayton. you know Jim, you know why. But we're sitting there, he's talking to one of his youth. He's a youth minister in Jasper. This is good stuff, James, for your students. Good stuff. He said, he was on the phone and he said, the young man was talking about his quiet time. And James said, listen, don't stop. Just because you're behind, don't stop. It's okay. And I could hear the young man in the background, well, I'm so far behind. And Jim said, listen, it's not about quantity. It's about quality. Your devotion time isn't about quantity. It's about quality. So who cares if you're behind and the 1st or the 10th of January says you ought to be on chapter 17 and you're only on chapter 3? Who cares if your days don't match up? Because the point is quality time with God, not quantity. Don't be legalistic. And so it's changed the way I do my devotions. Now I'm not worried about quantity. It's quality. I want quality time with God. Sometimes that may be 30 minutes in prayer. Sometimes it may be 5. Sometimes it may be 30 minutes reading a Bible verse. Sometimes it may be 1. It's about quality. When I feel like I'm done and I've grown in my relationship with God and I'm ready, then I stop. Because it's about quality, not quantity. Don't worry where I'm at. Don't let legalism stop you. See, that's what Satan does. He says, oh, you terrible person, you did not read your Bible for 2 weeks, so now you just stop altogether. And we fall for it. We're like, oh yeah, you're right. Why even read it all now? How many of you have done that before? Thank you. We have. We do all the time. I've done it. Oh, I just can't keep up with it. Hadn't prayed for a week. I'm just going to stop. We do it. So when that voice says that, say, get thee behind me, Satan, and pick up your Bible and pray and read. Put God first in your day. Now, don't be so legalistic. If you work nights and your daytime is 3 p.m, fine. Don't be legalistic about it. My challenge to you, though, those of you that say my mornings are hectic and I have to do my hair for 2.5 hours and I barely make it to school or work, that doesn't cut it. You're not giving God the first in your day. You're giving your hair. Don't do it. Give God the first. You have to get up early? Get up early. Give God the first. Don't be legalistic about it. Don't miss what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you don't give God the first 15 minutes with your sleepy-eyed, go make a cup of coffee. I'm not. Don't be legalistic. Don't miss the point. It's about quality, not quantity. Second area I want you to hear this morning. It won't be as long. Put God first in your day, and then put God first in your week. The first of the week, we should come together and worship God. You may not know it now, but you know this is really the first of the week, not the end. Sunday actually begins the week, it's not the end of the week like sometimes we take it. Maybe on your calendar, but that's not how it was supposed to be. In the Jewish mindset, even they met on the Sabbath. It was the first of the week. It was Saturday to them. They came together and they worshiped the first of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. You there? It says, I still hear lots of paper rustling. I'll slow down. It sped up when I started to talk. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. I just want you to believe that I'm not pulling this thing out. I'm not just making stuff up. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the what? First day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. What do you think Paul was doing when he was talking to them? That, you know that word talking there, what it is? It's kerukon. You know what kerukon means in the Greek? It's what I'm doing right now. Paul wasn't just visiting with them. He was giving them God's word. They were breaking bread. You know what they did when they broke bread? They shared communion. They fellowship. The word there, it's koinonia. They did what we're doing right now. It's the same word for church that the New Testament used all the way through. So on the first day of the week, they came together like we are right now. And they broke bread. That doesn't mean they come together for a potluck or a fellowship. It's the same word for church. That's the New Testament church coming together, sharing communion, worshiping, hearing God's word, reading scripture, singing. They're doing what we're doing this morning. They came together to seek God and to hear His word and to build one another up. Now I want you to hear this. A scary, scary statistic. Today in America, of the Christians in America, 48% of believers, Bible-believing Christians in America, 48%, make sure I got it right, 48% go to church once a month. 48%. Almost half of Bible-believing Christians in America go to church one time a month. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the football God is reigning in America. And the yard work God is reigning in America. And the children's gymnastic and football and softball and t-ball and dance and school activity God is reigning and ruling in America. And the entertainment God is reigning and ruling in America. That's why people go to church once a month. We put all these things before and we put God second, third, fourth, or fifth. And God says, I'm supposed to be first. The first day of the week, we came together to break bread. That's what they did. I'm telling you, if you want to have a different year spiritually, there's something that happens when God's people consistently come together and worship together. Something that happens, it's no different for my family, even on vacation. It's tough sometimes. It's tempting to stay home. But you know, Thanksgiving break, we went home, got there Monday night, Tuesday night, you know where we were, maybe Monday night, community Thanksgiving service. We just finished one here. Now, I was sick throwing up that night. Just finished one here Sunday. It's Monday, wasn't it? Monday morning, community, or Monday evening, community Thanksgiving service. That's where my family and I were. You know where we were this last Sunday? Brother Don preached. My wife and I were in church. We were in church. Catherine and Samuel sang last Sunday. They didn't get a break. I would have preached. They begged me to. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. We're getting too far. Catherine and Samuel can sing. We were in church because church is a priority because God's word says it is. How many think church is a priority? You know, sometimes it's just something that we do. If we have time, we fill up to it. Now, I'm not saying we'd be legalistic about it. If I have to miss, then miss. But it should be for something. It should be for something. Make sure it's for something. And it shouldn't be very often, but don't be legalistic about it. But missing shouldn't come as easy as it does. Missing shouldn't, it shouldn't be, oh well, do we want to go to church this morning? That shouldn't even be a question. Parents, if you have kids and they're not in church and they're under your household, you're making a mistake. I'll say it. It's not about, oh, they have right shoes, they're growing up. I don't care if they're 18, if they're 25 and they're living under your house. They ought to be in church. You ought to make them be at church. You want to eat my food, you come to church. I think it's right. I think it's fair. If your kids are out of your household, you ought to call them. You have college students, parents, you ought to call them every Sunday morning and say, what church are you going to this morning? I do. I call some of your kids to make sure they're in church Sunday morning. I text them and say, where are you at today? And I know the truth. When they don't answer the phone or they answer like, no. And it's 9:15. Call and check. You need to be at church. Us paying your tuition depends on it. You want to come home and eat next week, you better be at church Sunday. Because church is a priority above everything else. Hebrews 10:25. You don't have to turn there if you want to. It's a short verse. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. You see, that was written 2,000 years ago. It's not a new problem. This is a 2,000-year-old problem. And it's not that people are too busy or too tired or too stressed. It's just that we have the wrong priorities. We don't put the right things first. We're not putting God at the first of our week. Make it a priority to come and worship here with your family the first of every week. I think you ought to give him the whole day, Sunday morning and Sunday night, personally. It's his day. Rest in the afternoon. Give him the day. Start your week off right. God, this week is yours. My family is yours. We're here to fellowship with believers. We want the accountability. We want to hear your word. We want to grow together right now. That's what we're here for. The first of every week. Give him your day. The first of every day in devotion. Give him the first of the week in worship. The first of the month. Give him the first of the month in the tithe. Now, for all you that picked on us, for OU getting beat by the Aggies this week, that's what happens. You pick on a pastor, he preaches on tithing. I didn't plan this, but I want you to see it. Leviticus 27:30. I'm not being legalistic. I want you to be careful and guard yourself from being legalistic on these 3 points this morning. The first of the month, we bring the tithe. If you get paid once a week or once a month or once a year, that's okay. What you're doing is you're worshiping God with your tithe. It's a part of worship. Whenever God gives you an increase of resources, what we do is we return what belongs to Him as an act of worship. It's an Old Testament principle, and it's a New Testament principle. Though you said that was a long time ago, I'm going to show you this morning that it's not. Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The Hebrew word there is ma'aser. It simply means one-tenth. No way around it. Look what it says. The ma'aser, the one-tenth, it belongs to who? To the Lord. That's why we say bring it and not give it. You don't give your tithe to God. You bring it to Him because it's His. That's why the Bible says it that way. You don't give nothing. It's not yours to begin with. You're bringing what is rightfully His. That tenth is His. It's not ours. It's His. New Testament, Matthew 23:23, is a tithe a New Testament principle? Is it something that we should do in the New Testament church? Some people argue that. Matthew 23:23. This is Jesus speaking. If you want to argue with Him, go ahead. Matthew 23:23. Hypocrites, you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Now look what it says, Jesus Himself. You should tithe, yes. Notice that? But do not neglect the more important things. So, does Jesus say we should tithe? And that word tithe means 10%? We should tithe? No. We should tithe? Yes, Jesus says emphatically. But do not neglect the more important things. See, Jesus says you should tithe. New Testament principle too. Every time we get something, then we turn and we give a tenth to the Lord. I can't brag on the Sooners much this year, but there is something I can brag about going on. And I'm going to this morning because it was a funny story. But go down the grocery store, and I may not win it, but right now, Catherine and I, we're at first place. The deer I shot, it's a $1,000 prize at the grocery store. We've been going in to Shopping Basket, and we look and see, yeah, we're still in first place. And we had a scare this morning. Dr. Dickey sent a text and said, sent a big deer picture, and he said, I got you beat. He's in second place. We're still in first. So y'all give Dr. Dickey a hard time. But my whole point in that is not bragging. The prize is $1,000. We're leaving church on a Wednesday night. Carrie Barefoot came in, and he's the one that said, did y'all know you're in first place? We had no idea. We just turned it in. My wife made me turn the deer in anyway. He said, Pastor, you better tithe that money. You know what? He's right. That $1,000 isn't $1,000. How much of it's mine? It's already not a $1,000 prize, because a tenth of it goes to the Lord. Without a doubt, unquestioned. Now, more might, in the form of an offering, God may lead us to give it all. He may lead us to give 200 or 300. We don't know that, but 100 of it already, it's not even mine. And 50% of it's the government's anyway, so I know that. A tenth of it isn't mine. It's already God's. He's right. So no matter what, the prize is $900. The only reason I tell that story, we ought to ingrain that in our minds. Some people may say, well, Pastor, I have to make significant changes to do that. I have to reorder my life and my finances and the things I buy and what I do. And, oh, it's just going to be hard. Absolutely. Rearrange your life. That's what God's after. The first of your morning, the first of your week, the first of your money, your things, your material possessions, give it to God. Rearrange your life. It's difficult, yes. That's the point. Put God first. It's not easy. See how it works. It's not a business transaction. See, sometimes we see tithing as a business transaction. Something we do legalistically. Don't miss the blessing in tithing. It's something you do wholeheartedly. God, I'm giving you the first. I'm giving you the best. Those pecans that gentleman gave. Told Bob, take them to the church. They're the tithe. The first of fruits. Give them to God. Took them down to Lampman's before Christmas. And I said, told him the story. And I said, this gentleman come by the church. I usually don't deal in pecans. And they laughed. James wasn't there, so I'm carrying a bag of pecans three times my size and getting a hernia doing it, and brought it in, I set it down, and he cracked those pecans, and he said, they're the best. Top grade. That gentleman, whoever he was that gave him, lived in Mexico, he didn't give the worthless stuff to God. He brought the best. And he said, this is the Lord's. That's what we're to do. Give the first fruits. Give the best. Do it wholeheartedly. Do it as an act of worship. God, here it is. I'm worshiping you. It's not a business transaction. It's a spiritual transaction. God, here's the first of my day, the best of my day, the first of my week, the best of my time. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. The first of my finances, the first of the month. Here they are, God. I'm going to lay them down in front of you as an act of worship because I'm seeking you first, your kingdom and your righteousness. And I know when I do that, all this other stuff that I need, it's going to be added unto me because that's what your word says. Let me ask you something. What kind of year was 2012 for you spiritually? Do you think that was God's plan for your life? Do you think that spiritual apathy or spiritual inconsistency are God's plan for your life? Do you think that's why Jesus came and gave his life for you and for me so that we could live beat up and wore down and on this roller coaster, oppressed and depressed, barely hanging on to this once a month kind of Christianity? You think that's why Jesus came? He came and said, seek me first. I love the words of Catherine's song, and I'm going to ask Catherine if you'll go get ready to sing in just a second. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Obsession, man, that's quite a word. Totally consume me with you, God. See, Satan wants to say, put God second, third, fifth. Give him what's left of your time, of your money. Just give him the leftovers. But God says, seek me first. The first of the day. Here I am, God. This day is yours. The first of the week. God, here we come together to worship as a church, as a family, to grow together. Given the first of the month, the increase that you have, God, here's your 10%. Here's your tithe. It's yours, God. And here's an offering beyond that. And here's something to go to missions, God, that you're calling me to give, because I want to give you first out of what I have. Bottom line is this. If you want what you had last year, then do what you did last year. You want what you had, do what you did. If you want another year to go by kind of apathetic and inconsistent, then do what you did. But if you want something that you never have had before, then you better do something that you've never done before. Put Him first. You won't be perfect, and I won't be perfect, and none of us will be perfect. It's not about legalism. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. Sincerely saying, God, I did everything that I could do to put you first. My heart was yours. Put Him first in 2013. I promise if you do that, you'll have a year experiencing His presence and His blessing like you've never known before. People say, how was last year? Next year you'll say it was the best that it's ever been because I put God first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for this new year, Father, and the challenges that it holds. Father, but the truth is, Lord, so many things that try to drag us down and attract our attention. And Father, they absolutely suck the life out of our days and our months and our weeks and our years. And Father, it's because we give them priority over you. Father, my prayer this morning in my own life, my family's life, my wife's life, my children's life, the life of this church, Father, that we would put you first this year. Lord, that we would start by doing that, by putting you first every day. In prayer, and reading our Bible, and just spending time in your presence, that we would put you first in our week by coming together and worshiping, growing together as believers. We'd be committed to coming together. Father, that we would put you first in our tithe. The first of the month or the first of the week or however you called us to do it, Father, that we would come and we would bring that 10%. Or even more, Father, and we would lay it at your feet as an act of worship. Not as a business transaction, Father, but as a spiritual transaction. As an act of worship to you. Father, I pray if there's one in here today that doesn't know you. One in here today that they've never put you first. Father, they never call on you to save them. They've never put their faith in Jesus for their salvation. Father, I pray as we open the altar in just a second that you would give them the faith to step forward and put you first in their life and in their family. Father, if there's some here today that may need to join this church, that in order to put you first, they need to step forward in obedience and become part of a body that they can join together and grow together and put you first together with. Father, I pray that they would make that decision today. Father, maybe some here that just need to commit to giving you the first of their day and their week and their finances, Father. Father, we won't worry about the past. We won't worry about last year. Father, we'll press on this year to put you first. Father, as Catherine sings and leads us in this song, Father, I pray that would be our prayer, to give us one pure and holy passion, to give us one magnificent obsession, Father, that we would put you at the front of everything in our lives. Help us to reorder, arrange our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand as Catherine sings.